The lecture today, at the opening of our offices in Portland, Oregon, is Where Do You and Christ Belong in the Basic Teachings of Christianity? Now, that's rather a long title, but it's a proper one. But let me rephrase it. In other words, what really is Christianity itself? Or what is the principal parameters of Christianity? What is the simplicity of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? And especially, what do we have to do to be Christians? Now, that's rather a long title, but that's what we really need to know about more than anything else. This book called the Holy Scripture has been given to us with a message to bring us to Jesus Christ, to understand his mission here on earth, why he came in the first place, his role in salvation, what he wants you and me to be doing now and in the future, and especially after the resurrection from the dead. What really is the plan that God has set out to perform here on this earth with Christ Jesus at the center of it? Or shall we say, what is Christianity? And especially, who is Christ and what is his role in Christianity for you and for me? Let me start off by saying that less than 1% of professing Christians today even know what Christ's role is within the teachings of Christianity. That sounds like a very haughty statement to say. Very judgmental in one way of looking at it. But it happens to be true. And I would say that myself, 30, 35 years ago, when I started into the study of the Scripture, and I had a good heart, I believe I did, I wanted to know what the Word of God was all about. But at the time, all I knew was Christ Jesus and that I seemed to love him. I said seemed to love him. Because when I read the Scripture, I could see him in there, and I liked what I saw. And I claim to be a Christian. And you know something? I was. And you have been and are at the present time. But still, at that time, 35 years ago, I didn't realize exactly the role that Christ Jesus had in Christianity. I knew he was the central role, the principal figure, the only figure other than God the Father. But I did not know where he really fit into the scheme of salvation. But now I know. It didn't take me long to find out. It's very clear in the Scripture, if you will let the apostles tell you, or tell me, in their plainest of words. And they can do so, and they do. But fewer than 1% of professing Christians today even know what Christ's role is within the teachings of Christianity. They have accepted the Jesus, they have accepted the Christ, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. We need to get back to the true Jesus of the Bible. The central truth is this. Christ performed a role for us in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. And I might say in the position he has at the present time. And that role is not only for us in this room or all of us who are listening on this cassette tape. It involves all humans. And indeed, I could stretch it out to say it includes all intelligent life within the universe. The role of Christ is important. He is the center of all history of the universe. He is the one that God the Father has picked to redeem not only mankind, but all in the universe to himself and to bring them into the very family of God. His role was this, and I only have 40-some minutes, so I am going to assume that many of us know already some of the scriptures that support what I'm going to say. For example, Christ Jesus was a substitutionary sacrifice and atonement bearer for each person on earth. Now, it would take me a half an hour to give you scriptures to show that. But I think that all of us know that that is basically the teaching of the truth of the Scripture, that he was a substitutionary sacrifice for you, for me, and for everyone in the world. He was an atonement bearer for all the sins of the world and for you and for me. He performed what you and I have not done, nor can we do. He not only died for us, though, in a substitutionary way, and remember Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul said, though he lived, He actually was dead. When Christ was crucified, he said, I was crucified. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And the life I live, he said, was the life that Christ was in him. He died for us. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, and there are a host of scriptures that show that. But there's one other factor in Christ's substitutionary role in human salvation, and that is, and this is something that lots of people do not understand, but it's cardinal to the whole issue, and it's most important that we recognize this principle. Christ Jesus did not only come to die for us, he came to be a substitution for us in his living as well as in his death. He is actually, at this very moment, a substitution for you in heaven. He is sitting on the right hand of the Father. Now, that's the legality of the whole thing. He may not be physically sitting there right now, but in his authority, that's where he is. And by sitting there and you are in him, you are there. Now, we're here in Portland, Oregon. I know that. All of us are here. And wherever those are listening on tape, that's where they are at the present time. But you are in heaven at the right hand of God the Father because Christ presently is a substitution for you right now. And the Apostle Paul and others have shown that. You are in Christ at the present time. And I'm going to try to show that in the few minutes that I have here. Christ Jesus did not only come to die for us, but he came to live as a substitution for each of us. Now let me explain. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 3. I'm going to go through this very quickly because time is limited, but it's most important. We have to ask ourselves, when did Christ become a substitution for us? Not only in his death, but also in his life. And in actual fact, he was a substitution for us before we ever came to this earth. And indeed, before the earth was ever founded, or before this earth ever came into being. That's what Paul says in his grand way of explaining it here, and it's beautiful. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. I'm reading the King James, and that will be good enough in this circumstance here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, or in the heavens, in Christ. Not in yourself, not in Ernest Martin, not in anyone else on earth, not in anybody except Christ. We have been blessed with spiritual blessings in Christ. Notice how long these spiritual blessings have been afforded to us, to you and to me, in Christ. According as he has chosen us in him, that's in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Before the disruption of the system, that's a long time ago, before Adam was created, he was chosen, or we were chosen, in him before the foundations of the world. Now, you weren't back there at the time. You didn't come into existence until sometime this century. And I don't think there's anyone here over 100 yet, are there? Sometime this century you came into existence. But you were in Christ before the foundation of the world, as far as God the Father was concerned. And as far as Christ was concerned, he saw you in him back then. Now, that sounds rather odd to put it that way, but that's how Paul did, and it makes perfectly good sense. Yes, we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us. Some people wonder whether the Bible speaks of predestination. Well, it certainly does right here. We were predestinated in him unto the adoption of children by Christ, Jesus Christ, to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, not your own will, his will. Yes, we were even thought of, you were, and known about back there before the foundation of the world, and you were in Christ back at that time, believe it or not. That's how important each of you is. That's the way it is. It says here, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And the beloved there again is Christ. In whom, that's Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery, that means the secret, of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now, this was long before any of us were created. The secret of his will, that, verse 10, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's going out way into the distant future, to the end of the plan of God, as far as a chronological time period is concerned, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he, Christ, or God the Father in this case, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, or the heavens, and which are on the earth, or on earth, even in him. His whole plan is to reach out and garner in with his hands all those in heaven and in earth in him. This was planned before the foundation of the world. And that includes each one of you. Now, you can look at yourself in the mirror and you say, it couldn't be I. No, possibly couldn't be me. But it does. You are very important to God the Father. You're just as important, believe it or not, as Christ Jesus himself. Each one of you happens to be in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, just exactly how that was done and how the knowledge of it was afforded, I do not know yet. One day I am going to, after the resurrection of the dead, because I don't think I can fathom that at the present time. But he is out to gather together in one, in just one unit. The Father is. Everyone in heaven and on earth, even in him, in Christ, we're all destined to be in Christ. And you were in Christ before the foundation of the world. Verse 11, in whom, that's Christ again. Notice those pronouns. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the person of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom, now that's Christ again, you also trusted after that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel that is the good news of your salvation, in whom, Christ, also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, that is the down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You have in your hand an earnest statement. It's like a will. It's like a statement written by God the Father himself and signed, sealed, and delivered. You have it in your possession. You don't even need to keep it in your own safe at home if you have one. It's kept in the safe in heaven, and your name's on it. And the name says you're going to be with me in glory, just as Christ is. And you have no alternative but to be there. Now, what do you have to do to get there? That's what we have to ask ourselves. That's what most people in the churches are asking. All right, Ernest, this sounds very good, and Paul, this sounds nice, but what do we got to do to get there? Because if we have to do something, what do I have to do? That's a good question. And, you know, in most people, the very first thing when they read about the glories of the future that we are to inherit, the next question is, and it's a logical one, what in the world must we do so that we can get there? You know, when you really think about it, there's a lot of work that is necessary to gain salvation. But I'll tell you, the work is done by Jesus Christ, the only one that can do it perfectly, the one who can do it properly. And if you're in him, you're going to find that all the work that's necessary to get you saved has already been accomplished through Christ Jesus. That's right, there is work in salvation, but the work has been done by Christ Jesus himself, and we're going to see that. That's his role in Christianity. That is his role in salvation. Going on down here to verse 17, that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And you know, when I look at myself in the mirror, I can just read that verse right there and apply it to myself. That the main thing that God wants me to have in Christ Jesus, and by the way, this applies to you, each one of you individually, is that he wants to give you the spirit of wisdom and understanding and knowledge and the revelation of him. And that's what I'm trying to do today. That's what Paul was doing, giving you the knowledge of why you are here and where you're going and who's got you to the place where you are at the present time, and the works that are necessary to get there. Yes, there are works, But you know, when you really look at it, as we will see before this lecture is over, I hope I have the time to do it, it's not a matter of what you have to do to get saved. The knowledge is, and the understanding and the wisdom is, what someone did for you that got you saved. There's the difference. Now, going on, that you may come to this revelation of the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance is in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward those who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. It goes on to say that Christ was raised above all principality and power and might and dominion, that every name that is named, not only in this world or this age, but also that which is to come, and He hath put all things under His feet, Christ's feet. That means in the universe. Gave Him to be head over all things to the ecclesia, those who are called out, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all and in all. Now go right on. Don't worry about that chapter 2, because in the original manuscripts there was no pagination or chapterization. Let's go right on. And you hath He quickened, or being dead, or made dead, and you were dead, in trespasses and sins, whereas in time past you walked according to the course or the eon of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, that means our behavior, in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We're human beings, aren't we? Again, I use the illustration, look at yourself in the mirror. You say, why me? I mean, I'm just a human being. I'm not perfect. I can't possibly reach to the standard of Christ. No, that's right, you can't. But He's going to get you there through His works. But God, who is rich in mercy, and His great love wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, not when we were alive in righteousness, but when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Now look at this verse 6. That's what I want to get to. And has raised us up together, that is with Christ, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's far enough in this context, but you need to read the rest. Do you know where you're sitting right now in Christ Jesus? You're sitting in the heavens. You're sitting at the right hand of the Father. When God the Father looks over on His right hand and sees Christ, He sees you. Believe me. He sees me. He sees everyone listening to this tape in a personal way. Just as personal as He sees Christ sitting on His right hand. That's what Paul is saying. Just that personal. Not a group syndrome. Not a mass of people that you can't distinguish from one another. He sees you personally. You're sitting right now in Christ on the right hand of the Father. And you know how long you have been in Christ? Before the foundation of the world. That's how long you've been there. Now that's a long time ago. Now if you were with Christ before the foundation of the world, where were you when He got ready to come into this world? Well, you must have been in Him then. Well, you were. I'll show it to you. Then when He came into this world, were you in Christ when He was in this world as a baby in Bethlehem? Now, believe it or not, I'm going to show it to you. You were with Him and in Him then, Paul says, in a companion scripture to this, in Colossians. I'll turn to it in a moment. And you know, at 8 days of life, it was necessary for that little baby to be circumcised. And you know what happened? He was circumcised. It doesn't make any difference if you're male or female in this regard, because this is a spiritual relationship we're talking about. Each one of you spiritually were circumcised back there when Christ Jesus was circumcised, because you were in Christ then. Later on, when He became a man and He was baptized by John the Baptist, do you know something? You were in Christ then too. And you were baptized by John the Baptist. Symbolically, of course. But it's real. It's practical. It's very pragmatic. When He died on the tree of crucifixion, Paul said, though I live, yet I died. When? When Christ died. He died as a substitution for you, but he also lived as a substitution for you. And you know what Christ did while he was on earth? He pleased the Father in everything that he did. Can anyone point one sin in the life of Christ? Was there any moral deficiencies? Were there any ethical detriments or deterrents that could be pointed out in his life? Was there the slightest sin? There was not. We find scriptures galore on that, and it's the truth. Do you know when he was living here on this earth, you were in him at that time? When he was crucified, you were with him. When he was resurrected from the dead, you were in him. When he went before the Father in heaven to get his judgment, and the Father said, come over here, son, and sit on my right hand, you were in him. And you know where you are right now? I just read it. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us, sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where you are right now. And I'll tell you, if you're sitting in that position, no wonder he said over here, the promise of inheritance has been sealed. Brethren, you've made it already in Christ. Not on your own steam, but on his steam. Now let's go over to the parallel scriptures on this, which show this. And not only was he a substitutionary atonement vessel for us while he died on the tree, which has been recognized by most Christians, thankfully, and most people that can read the scripture, but what most do not understand is that he was a substitutionary vessel for us while he lived back there for some 30 years plus. Look at Colossians chapter 1. It says in verse 13 that we have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. If God rules you at the present time, and he does, you're already symbolically in the kingdom of God. Now that will only appear at the resurrection, at the second advent, in an actual sense here on this earth. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature or creation, that's Christ. For by him, that's Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him, that's Christ, and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the ecclesia, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile, here it comes again, all things unto himself. And it's rather expansive here in this all things, because Paul goes on to illustrate what he means by all things. The all things that he's been talking about previously here, all things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, intelligent lives, angelic thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, and all humans on earth, everyone, all things he is about to reconcile to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, is that not all-inclusive? It is. This is the gospel. This is the good news. We are destined, along with everybody else, to be in Christ, in a plan that God the Father and Christ has established before the foundation of the world. And he knows exactly what is happening right now, and everything is going according to that plan. And you're a part of it. We all are a part of it. Now going on into chapter 2, he carries on here, and he shows this substitutionary role that Jesus Christ, when he came into the earth, began to do for you and for me. He began a work to please the Father according to all the commandments, statutes, judgments, whatever. Christ Jesus set out to show that he could do them and do them perfectly. And let's see what happened. When he came into the earth, he started to do the will of the Father. Verse 8 here of chapter 2 of Colossians. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of man, after the rudiments or the elements, the elemental spirits, really, the angelic powers of the cosmos, and not after Christ. For in him, that's Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you, now notice what happens to us, these Colossians back here, and by extension to you and me. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Do you know what he says in that statement? If you're in him, you're also a head of all principality and power. You, not in yourself, but in him. You don't have the power yourself to order around principalities and powers, but you're above them in him. If you have any problems with principalities and powers, any spirits of any kind, take it to the Father through Christ. He'll handle it for you because you have authority over all that in him, and he's the head. That's what it says. Now notice this. In whom, this is Christ, also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by or through the circumcision of Christ. A plain and simple statement that anyone ought to understand, and fewer than 1% of Christians do. They don't know what Christ was doing for them back there. He was a substitute for you, male or female, makes no difference. Circumcised physically, you men or not, doesn't make any difference. You are already circumcised, meeting a requirement of the law given back there to Abraham, and also augmented in the time of Moses. You have been circumcised by the circumcision of Christ. You know when he was circumcised there at the temple on the eighth day of life? What he is saying here is that that's when all of you got circumcised. Believe me. You've met all the requirements of circumcision, male or female, makes no difference, by the circumcision or through the circumcision of Christ. But it doesn't stop there. Paul goes on to show the substitutionary role that Christ affected for us a little bit farther on in the chronology of his history. Look at verse 12. Buried with him, now with him, the pronoun is Christ. You were buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen, when he came out of that water, risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, and hath raised him from the dead. Baptism is a symbol of going under as a dead person, coming up as a live person. And you know, a few months after John the Baptist baptized him, and he came up out of the water as a symbol of a new birth, of a resurrection, do you know, the same thing happened to you. Not only were you circumcised when Christ was circumcised, and that's a perfect circumcision. It's all applied to you now. It's on your books. Your name right there. It's right there. But when he was baptized by John the Baptist, you were baptized. Now, I've been baptized three times. Three times. Number one, I was baptized by a Baptist minister in Albuquerque, New Mexico, at the First Baptist Church. I honor that baptism. They asked me if I'd repented of my sins. I said, yes. They said, well, you want to be baptized? I said, sure. And I was baptized. Nothing wrong with that. I was baptized a second time when I thought I knew a little bit more about the truth. I was baptized at Ambassador College in Pasadena, California. And I respect that baptism, too. The reason I was baptized a second time is because I felt I hadn't repented the proper way the first time. Now I wonder if I repented the proper way the second time. But I have been baptized a third time. And the third time took. The third time was the best. The third time was the only one that makes any sense. The third time was the one baptism that Paul spoke about in Hebrews chapter 4 that we all have to go through. And the third time I was baptized was done some 2,000 years ago when John the Baptist took our Savior and put him under the water and brought him up. Do you know Paul is saying here that not only were you circumcised in Christ, but when he was baptized by John the Baptist, symbolically speaking, you went under the water and came up too? Now that's a pretty powerful baptism. You, each of you, symbolically, in the eyes of the Father, have been baptized by no less of an authority than John the Baptist. Now why do you want to be baptized by Ernest Martin? Or somebody else, when you got him to do the baptizing. See the point? The substitutionary role didn't stop there. It goes on. That's why he says in the last second, in the middle part of chapter 2, why are then you keeping all these days and times and seasons and years and things like that when you were in Christ back there and he kept them perfectly until the day of his death? Then he goes on to show in chapter 3, if you then be risen with Christ, that's the first verse, and he means in this case from the dead. He already has said in several other places that when he was crucified on the tree of crucifixion, I know it was Jesus Christ up there being crucified. I realize, and you do too, you weren't there actually. Come on, pinch yourself. You weren't there. But you know something? In God the Father's eyes, you were. You have actually been crucified on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem because you were in Christ before the foundation of the world. You were in Christ when he was born into this world. You were in Christ when he was circumcised. You were in Christ when he was baptized. You were in Christ when he was crucified on the tree of crucifixion. And not only that, when he lay in the tomb and dead for 3 days, you lay in the tomb and is dead for 3 days, as far as the Father's concerned. You see the substitutionary role of Jesus in all of this and your attachment to him? If you're attached to him, everything that applies to him applies to you and me. Now, what happened? 3 days in the grave, that's right. But he came up out of that grave, didn't he? Paul is trying to show here. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. And ye, notice the plural, all of you. Then if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Because where did Christ go on that Sunday? He went up to the Father. He came to the Father with his own blood in his hands. So the book of Hebrews says, he presented his own blood and sprinkled with his blood that he had in his own hands that had been rescued, the very Holy of Holies in heaven, and sprinkled it, including the very throne of God. After he did that, God the Father looked upon him and said, you are a son in whom I'm well pleased. And he said, come over here and sit on my right hand. And that's what he did. And you know where you are right now? You're sitting on the right hand of God in heaven, in Christ. Not in yourself, in Christ. That's why he says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. You know, old Constantine almost always shows him in the 4th century, always looking up, always wanting to see Christ, always wanting to get knowledge from above. That sounds so good on the surface. You know, you don't have to look up. You can look down on this earth through Christ because he's there and you're in him. That's where you are. You can look down on this world. And you know, if you're in Christ, sitting on the right hand of God, in him, there is no person in this world that's over you in a religious way. There is no apostle on this earth that calls himself an apostle. There's no bishop. There's no pope. Well, you're above all of them. You're in Christ. Why do you need somebody over you telling you what to do? You don't need anyone. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's all you need. It's most important we realize this. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth, for you are dead. Well, dead, symbolically, in Christ. But you've also been risen, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear, literally, with him in glory. And you know something? You're going to sit on the right hand of the Father just like Christ Jesus now sits on the right hand of the Father. Now let me tell you one thing. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of the Father. That's what it says. He's the firstborn Son of the Father. That's what it says. But you know, if you're sitting in him and in glory, you're going to be right there through the resurrection of the dead. Do you know, God doesn't have any secondborn children. He doesn't have any thirdborn. My father's family had 12 children in it. He doesn't have any 12th born. He doesn't have a millionth born. He doesn't have a billionth born. You say, oh my, where I fit, you know. He only has firstborn children. That's all. Because if you're in Christ, you're going to be in the same position that he's in. But all throughout eternity, the rest of it, you're going to recognize the role that he played in all this. He's our elder brother, really, and the Father is the Father, actually, and they always will maintain their position of authority, but they are not only willing to give you some of it, they're giving you all of it. Some people have thought that really God is going to give me a part of the universe in which to rule. I might have this planet or this solar system or something. Oh, well, you can live where you want to. Make your own planet if you want it. Do what you want to within the will of God, but one of these days you're going to know what it's all about. But you know something? He's just not giving you a solar system. He's not giving you a dozen of them. He's not giving you a galaxy. He's giving you everything. Everything that has ever been created. Now, that's mind-boggling, isn't it? That's what Paul is saying. Christ Jesus, you see, was a substitutionary role, had a substitutionary role in which to play. And in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 6, remember what he finally leads to, he says that we are seated in Christ, together with him, in the heavenlies right now. And I'll tell you this, and I'm going to look at every one of you in the eye. Don't let any man or any woman on this earth try to order you around religiously and to tell you what to do. All you need is this word of God right here. And you need God to open your mind. I need God to open my mind so we might understand it and walk within his will. But there's no man over you. How can any man be over you if you're sitting on the right hand of the Father in Christ? It's impossible. We don't need any hierarchical systems of government on this earth. That's why we don't have any in ASK. I get mighty nervous when someone says that I want you to rule over me. I can't even rule over myself half the time. I end up trouble there. Now, I'm pretty good at teaching. I hope so. I don't want to get too arrogant in that either. But I have a profession. I want to keep going at it. And I want to tell people this truth. And you know, it is not I doing it. It's the Apostle Paul. And it's not Paul, it's Christ. And it's not even Christ in one way, it's the Father. It's all of them put together. You're sitting right now at the right hand of the Father. Now, if Christ then was a substitution for you before the foundation of the world, when he was circumcised, when he was baptized, when he was on the tree, when he was resurrected from the dead, and when he sat down at the right hand of the Father some 2,000 years ago, and is right there now, and he's a substitution for you, why, it looks like you've kind of made it already in him. Now, what do you have to do to reach that position? What do you have to do? Well, someone said, well, you've got to keep the Sabbath. I honor the Sabbath. Today's a Sabbath. Wonderful day. But if I have to keep it to earn salvation, well, I lost it a long time ago because I don't know of a person yet that's ever kept the Sabbath perfectly. And the only time I even possibly got to it is when I was sick that day. And then I even wondered whether I kept it properly then. What about holy days? What about this? What about that? What about 100 other things that you can think of? I want to tell you something. Legally speaking, I have kept, Ernest Martin has kept the Sabbath perfectly. I have kept the holy days perfectly. I have kept every law that God could give to man and has given to man. And I've kept it perfectly in God the Father's eyes. You know how I have? Because Christ Jesus did. And I'm in him and he's in me. And he's in you too. Now pick any law you want to say you have to do this to be saved. Well, you do. You have to be circumcised to be saved. You do. But you know something? Christ Jesus was the one who was circumcised for you. You can apply it right there. That is what it is. You have to be baptized? Yeah. How many times you want to be baptized? You want me to baptize you physically? I'll tell you, I will take that one back there 2,000 years ago any day. Because it was done by someone who had the authority. That was John the Baptist. You've met it all. This is what Paul is trying to show. The substitutionary role of Christ in Christianity. Now, can we just see that? That is what it is. And you know something? It doesn't mean that now that you're sitting on the right hand of God, that you can go out and just hell around, do anything you want to now, because you know you've made it. You know, if anyone takes that attitude, they don't deserve to know this teaching in the first place. But I'll say this, it still is the truth. And what God will do is have to wake you up someday, some way, somehow, he will, so that you'll come back to lead a proper life, you know, which we all ought to be living in the first place. Now, I don't mean perfect, but you know, you have made it. You have made it because each of you individually has been and are or is connected to Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, you can be assured that you're going to make it into salvation because the Word of God connects you to Jesus Christ. When the judgment comes, when the books are open, and all of us are going to have to stand before the judgment seat of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's right. You're going to have to stand there. And let me tell you, you better get mighty nervous when the books are open if you're not attached to Christ. But you know, when the books are open, here's the ledger. The credit side, all the good points. The debit side, all the bad points. So here you get ready. You're coming up before the dais of God. I'm not making fun of this. This is true. This is in the Word. Now you're in front of the judgment seat of God after the resurrection of the dead. There you are standing. Now the books are open. Now put your name there. What about that debit side? You're going to say, oh my, it's going to be just full of terrible things I've done, or minor things I've done, or whatever. And you'll say, credit side, well, I did a few things. I helped a little old lady cross the street last week, or something like that. And you can think of a dozen other things you've done. Where am I going to come out? Well, I'll tell you what's going to happen. The debit side will be completely blank. There won't be anything on your side because you're in Christ and there wasn't anything in His side. Now you look on the credit side though. What have you done to get saved? And let me tell you, you have to do something to get saved. You have to do all the laws of God to get saved. You have to do them perfectly or you can't get saved. And I don't mean just do most of them and just finally at the last minute make a little tiny sin that gets the dirt on you. No, perfectly. You got to do it. Well, you're going to look at the credit side now. Don't get too worried if you're in Christ, because you know what? Everything that Christ did before the foundation of the world, while He was here for some 30 years, right now what He's doing, when it in your name is right there, God the Father or Christ is going to look at it and they say, well, everything is perfect. Just what I please, I'm pleased with, because you're in Christ. And you know what He's going to say to you? Come over here, child, and sit on the right hand of Me. That's what's going to happen. You are assured of it. Now, if you do not walk in the truth, or you after you know this, Paul said you can miss out on the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, though, is to be in the first resurrection and to have that thousand-year period when you can be with God and Christ and all of that. But you know something? You are assured salvation because Christ Jesus has got salvation. It's not what you have to do to get saved that's important. It's what Jesus Christ did that got you saved. Christ Jesus is the center of Christianity. I hope we will put Him at the center of our hearts.